Thank you, Ali. So our sermon tonight is going to be based on Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And reading that for us tonight is Rachel. Thank you, Rachel.
Yeah, so as Dave says, it's from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Well, good evening. Tonight, we're going to be opening God's word. We're going to be thinking about what he is saying and what our rightful response to that should be. But before we begin, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, still us, calm us, and prepare our hearts. Lord, tonight, may we come to a surer and fuller knowledge and love of you and of your grace and kindness. May we behold your eternal word through your written word. Help us to understand the meaning of your word and to faithfully apply it to our lives. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. How familiar are these words to those of us in the Western world? I remember singing them in my primary school assembly. You probably remember singing them in Sunday school when you were young children. Yet these words, they're not only familiar to churchgoers. In fact, this hymn is so popular that it permeates far into the secular world. Modern renditions of the hymn include artists such as Elvis Presley, Willie Nelson, Beyoncé, Katherine Jenkins, and most recently, Barack Obama. It's even been adopted by many films and TV shows as well. It is hard to escape hearing this hymn for very long. Yet how often are the words lost on us? How often do we hum the tune or sing along and let the meaning sail high over our heads? How often are we apathetic to the biblical message of amazing grace? Well, in tonight's passage, we're going to be reminding ourselves of what is so amazing about grace. In the first section, we'll be thinking about the true diagnosis of humanity, and it is much worse than we like to admit. But then, we will be thinking about the amazing grace, the love of God, and it is far greater than any of us can imagine. So if you haven't got it open already, then turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. As we read this, remember that it is God's word. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. These first three verses paint a fairly bleak picture. Following his opening eulogy and prayer, Paul draws to attention the spiritual state of the Ephesians prior to their conversion. He says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Friends, make no mistake, dead means dead. This is an absolute statement. Paul does not mean that they, and indeed we, were in danger of death. He means that we were already dead, no life in us, and no hope of escape. Paul here is writing to an Ephesian audience, but since everyone is descended from Adam, this applies to all of humanity. Keep a finger in Ephesians chapter 2 and turn with me back right to the beginning of the Bible, right to Genesis 2. This is Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." We see later on in Genesis chapter 3, Adam does eat the fruit. Now here, some skeptics, some critics may shout, "God, you liar. You promised that Adam would die the very day that he ate the fruit." Adam is driven out of the garden. He hasn't physically died. Yet here God promises his death, and we know that God cannot lie. So what has happened? You see, on this day, Adam did die. He was separated from God and now lives in spiritual death. Since Adam was the first man, he represented all of mankind. So when he sinned, he brought sin into the world, and we all sinned in him. Or as Romans 5 puts it, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Turn back with me to Ephesians 2. Paul, he's given the problem, death, and he now gives the cause, trespasses and sins. Although these two words, trespasses and sins, have largely the same meaning, there is a helpful distinction to be drawn. See, trespasses indicates our willful sins of commission. I remember growing up in the countryside, and not far from my house, there was a lane. Every weekend, my mother and I would take our dog for a walk up that lane. At the very top of this lane, there was a gate that opened into private land. On the gate, there was a sign that read, "No trespassing." It would have been helpful for me for dramatic purposes if it said, "Trespassers will be prosecuted," but for these purposes, no trespassing will do. If I was to cross over that gate, I would be trespassing. I would have read the warning sign, willfully disobeyed it, doing what I know to be wrong. Sins, on the other hand, conveys our sins of omission, our shortcomings. We may not necessarily decide, "I am going to do this thing that I know is wrong," but we fall short of God's perfect holiness nonetheless. Paul's inclusion here of trespasses and sins rules out any excuse that we could make. "I didn't know what I was doing." It shows our state, a state of death. It is these trespasses and sins in which the Ephesians once walked, verse 2. This walk, the walk of this world, may seem like it is our choice. It may seem like it is a freedom to walk however we may please. However, Paul quickly shows that it is in fact walking in slavery to three masters: to the world, to the devil, and to the flesh. Look back down with me to verse 2. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world." We see the first adversary, the course of this world. See, to follow the course of this world is to do exactly as the rest of the world does. You look outside to the world and you quickly see the depravity, the celebration, the exaltation of sin. It is inescapable. But we as Christians are to be a holy people. We are to be separated, not just mindlessly following the course of this world as we once did. We see the second adversary. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is the devil. He is elsewhere described in Scripture as the ruler of this world, the prince of demons, the god of this world. He is the true ruler of those outside of Christ. As the prince of the power of the air, he commands a vast army of powers seeking to rob, wreck, ruin everything that is holy, everything that is pleasing to God. He is a spirit of deceit. We know this right from his very first appearance. Did God really say? We see him making promises he cannot keep. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. It is no surprise that he is called the father of lies, and those who follow him are rightly called the sons of disobedience. Look down to verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Paul includes himself and all other Jews here under the title sons of disobedience. Maybe some of you were thinking, boy, those Ephesians sure were bad. I'm glad I was never like that. Well, here we see that what applied to the Gentiles in Ephesus applied to Paul and the Jews, and it applied to you and to me. Perhaps to some of you in this congregation, it still applies. The third adversary is then stated, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Desires of the flesh and the mind is not to be taken in too narrow a sense. It means the longings, the temptations of our self-centered lives. And I'm sure we all know about this, the desire to serve self above all else. Flick back with me a couple of pages in your Bible to Galatians 5, verse 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Need I repeat the list? We see that the desires of the flesh are totally opposed to those of God. We naturally sought to serve ourselves, seeking with reckless abandon pleasure, wealth, fame, popularity, totally naive to the consequences. Last week, I helped out at another holiday Bible club in my own church. We had a useful acronym for explaining sin to the children. We said that sinning was saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. It's a simple but a helpful illustration. Shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. I'm sure it's not hard for any of us to think of a time we have done that, even today. We, and the Ephesians Paul is writing to, were by nature children of wrath. Again, Paul includes here, just as the others, to emphasize that this applies to everyone. No one is exempt. We were by nature children of God, or children of wrath. We all sinned with and in Adam and are therefore guilty. The Canons of Dort, a 17th century treatise concerned with refuting false teaching entering the church, says this about man's natural state. Therefore, all men are conceived in sin and by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin and in bondage thereto. And without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God. We see our depravity in these first three verses. We were children of wrath, sons of disobedience, dead in our trespasses and sins. Or, in the language of John Newton, who penned that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, we were wretched, we were lost, we were blind. Everyone without Christ is dead. Most people do not want to hear this, and many pulpits today are silent on it. But it is a critical truth. In fact, Christ's atoning death makes no sense without it. If we are dead, we are incapable of helping ourselves. We are incapable of choosing between good and evil. God must intervene. Thankfully for us, that is exactly what Paul shows us as he begins verse 4. He begins, "But God." Those most comforting words. You were dead, but God. You were wholly opposed to him, but God. You rejected him, you ran from him, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. We were in bondage to the world, the devil, and the flesh, but God stepped in. He stepped in because he is rich in mercy and because he loved us. Just reflect on that for a moment. But God. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." Or as Psalm 118 teaches, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." It is because of his great love that he is rich in mercy towards us. And he shows this love to us, verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses. Reminding us again how we once lived, making God's love all the more rich, all the more amazing. That even when we were dead, even when we rejected him at every turn, but God. And how does this manifest itself? How does God show his love to us? Well, he does the miraculous. He raises the dead to life. We see in the Gospels Jesus raising Lazarus, raising the widow's son, Jairus' daughter. And that's not even to mention the resurrections performed by Elijah and Elisha or the apostles in the book of Acts. Yet even these amazing miracles of raising the dead are only shadows of the true resurrection, the one of Christ. And because Christ was raised, Paul shows, we have been raised with him. Look up to chapter 1, verse 20. "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Back down to chapter 2, verse 5. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Chapter 1, verse 20. "He raised him from the dead." Chapter 2, verse 5, "made us alive together with Christ and raised us up." Chapter 1, verse 20, "seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Chapter 2, verse 6, "made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We, as believers, do not just follow Christ. We have union with him. We have union with Christ. And so, God bestows all of the blessings that he bestowed onto Christ onto us. We are united to him in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension. Romans 8:17 says, "We are children of God, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." We have been made alive. We have been raised up, and we sit in the heavenly places in Christ. We may not be there physically yet, but we sit there by virtue of our union with Christ. We often ask the question, how do I get to heaven? But it's a pointless question. If we are Christians, we're already there in Christ. Physical death is nothing because spiritually we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Rejoice. The work is not accomplished when we die and go to be with the Lord. The work was fully and finally accomplished when Christ ascended and we with him. We needn't ask, how do I get to heaven? Instead, we must ask, how do I know Christ? How do I live for Christ? How do I let Christ permeate all of my being that everything I do is for Christ? That is what this means for the everyday believer. It means your life is Christ. It means your life is Christ. You are one with Christ. You are in Christ. And we know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are totally forgiven. You have peace with God. We were dead, slaves to sin, unable to not sin. Granted, now we may still sin, but we no longer do it out of necessity. All power that sin lorded over us has been broken. We have been transformed, regenerated. We serve a new master, a new Lord. We walk with God by his Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 teaches, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Do you see the distinction between that and verse 3 here? You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh if you walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, transforms us, brings us from death to life. He unites us to Christ and equips us to walk in newness of life. So sin no more. Put off sin. Put on Christ and walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And what will be the end of all of this? Well, in verse 7, Paul shows that there will be no end. Look back down with me to verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In eternity, God shows his kindness to his church. He will show it before Christ's return, at his return, and in all ages. As age succeeds age, God shows the exceeding riches of his grace towards his children. It is no wonder that John Newton described that grace as amazing. And now we reach the climax of this passage, the amazing grace of God. He says, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If you're a Bible marker, these are the verses to mark. If you learn memory verses, these are the verses to learn. If you don't, start. Paul demonstrates that this salvation that we have is all by God's grace. It is a gift. It is nothing of ourselves, but belongs totally to God. See, we have a real difficulty understanding and accepting grace? No matter how often we say, by grace alone, we still try desperately to hold on to any notion that salvation is of us. On the far end of the spectrum, it may be, I contribute my works. Now, I hope that doesn't apply to any of you. But slightly further along, slightly closer to home, it may be, I contribute my faith. Well, I have news. Your faith does not save you. Christ saves you. That's difficult. For some of you, it might be jarring. But think about it. Your faith does not save you. Christ saves you. When we stand before the judgment seat of God, we will not say, my faith. We will say, Christ. God will not look at us and see our faith. He will look at us and see Christ. Let me illustrate this. You're all sitting in seats. You have faith that the seats will hold you up. But the seat does the work. You have faith that the legs and the screws and the back of the chair will hold together and keep you sitting where you are. But it is the seat that does all the work. Try sitting on your faith. Let me see how that goes. In the same way, you have faith in Christ, and praise God that you do. But it is Christ that does the work. The only thing that you contribute to your salvation is the sin that you need saved from. But praise God, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is a wonderful thing, but it is merely our embracing and our trust that Jesus Christ saves us. We have faith because we have been saved by God. This is the best news. Once we realize that we are saved by grace, that it is nothing of ourselves but totally of God, we are free. We are totally free to serve and to worship God, knowing our salvation does not rest on us. It does not rest on our actions, but it rests totally and fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. That, friends, is true Christian liberty. In verse 9, in case he hasn't shown it, Paul rules out any attribution of good works. He says that salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift. A gift is not earned, but is freely given. So what? We are saved totally by grace. In fact, it's nothing of ourselves. Great, we can go and do whatever we want. No. Read verse 10 with me as we begin to close. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. What a privilege that we can serve the Most High God. What a joy. We have been born again, or in the language of Ephesians, we are created in Christ Jesus. And what are we created for? Well, Paul shows it's for good works. We see the order. It is not good works to salvation. It is grace saving us from our death, giving us new life by the Spirit of God, that we may walk in good works. Works do not save, but true living faith is always accompanied by works. You see, Ephesians describes the Christian life as a pilgrimage. We are merely walking through this life until we reach our final destination. And that destination is eternity in God's presence, in his holiness. So while we are here on this pilgrimage, we are to walk in good works. And we've been reborn. But God didn't just leave us there. No, he didn't give us new life and say, there you are, my bit is done, sort yourselves out. No, he gave us a helper. He gave us his Holy Spirit who now indwells us. He fully equips us to walk in these good works, to say no to sin and to walk in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So as we finish, we have heard of God's amazing grace that saved wretches like us. We have seen who we were living in sin and who we are now, living in newness of life thanks to God's amazing grace. So what do? We go and we walk in the good works that God prepared beforehand. I hope that realizing the gravity of God's grace will encourage you, will inspire you to love him, to serve him, to worship him with every single thing that you do. Because we see that he alone is worthy of that. Now, I estimate that there are three categories of people in this congregation. There are those of you like me, those of you wearing your fancy Great Vic t-shirts, preparing to go and walk in good works this week. Well, team, we have heard the gospel message tonight. I hope that you've been refreshed by it. I know I certainly have. So let's go preach it to these kids. We've heard it, so let's go tell it. For they are perishing without the Lord Jesus. But salvation is freely offered to them. We can sugarcoat it. We can soften it down. But why? For it is the message of the gospel, and we are not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So let's go share his message. Let's go tell of his goodness, and let's pray that some might be saved. And there are those of you who are Christians, who love the Lord Jesus but aren't involved in this team. Let me tell you, you do not need to be involved in this team to walk in good works this week. You do not need to be involved in this team to share the gospel this week. Seek opportunities. Share this message to all who would hear it. Finally, pray for us on team. Hold us up and help us. Perhaps there are some of you tonight who are not Christians. Some of you who do not know the Lord Jesus. Perhaps, as we have heard, you are dead in your sins. Well, I tell you that salvation is freely available. Repent of your sins, turn to the Lord Jesus, lean on him, and walk in newness of life. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you are the true and the living God. We thank you that you are good and that you have created us in your image. We confess that we have rejected this, that we have wandered from your way. But we praise you that you sent your Son to die for us, that we might have forgiveness and be called children of God. This is a remarkable truth. May our lives reflect this calling. May you equip us and help us to live holy lives, glorifying to you. Thank you, Lord, that we have met you tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our advocate, our mediator, and our Savior. Amen.